We want to begin reading in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, where the Apostle Peter, who knew, of course, Jesus firsthand while he walked here on the earth and had grown immeasurably in his walk with him, writes in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We zero in this morning on two fantastic words. Number one, living. And number two, hope. There's a terrible house fire. Somehow you're able to get out and you grab whatever you can on your way out, but you know that you've got to get outside of the structure. And you can hear sirens in the distance, and they're gradually getting closer. But as you get your bearings, you recognize that somebody's missing. Your little girl must still be inside. Firefighters arrive and they valiantly go into this burning chaos, and after several anxious moments, you see the frail frame of your little girl carried in the strong arms of a firefighter, and what you feel in that moment is just indescribable as firefighters and paramedics kneel down over her. Suddenly she coughs. Someone turns to you and says, "It's all right. She's alive." How precious that idea. The idea of living and of hope. Go to the doctor, you feel like something's wrong, you're just not sure what, and the doctor says, "I want you to come back first thing tomorrow. We're going to run some tests." You get that anxious call a day or two later, and you're told that you have cancer. But the doctor says, "Listen, yes, this is what we're facing, but there is hope. Living and hope." Precious words, but how wonderful when those two words are put side by side. Because not all of life is hopeful. And not all hope is alive. But you take those two ideas and you put them together, and what a precious message. Living hope. That's why I'm here this morning. And isn't that why you're here this morning? Because people look for hope and life in so many different areas of life. There are middle-aged men who will get out of bed this morning, and all that they're looking forward to is watching football this afternoon. And they'll immensely enjoy it, but after 3 hours or 6 hours, if they watch two games, it's gone and it's over. And that's what they've lived for on this first day of the week. And there are women who got up today and they live to compete with other women. The size of their house and how much their husband makes and how well behaved their children are and what neighborhood they live in. And as long as they stack up pretty well to all of the other women that they know, then they're pretty happy. But that's what they live for. And there are young people who will wake up today. Maybe they're still not awake as young people. But they'll get up and they'll live for what they can buy and what they can play and what kind of car they can drive. But the reason that we're here this morning is because we recognize those things don't last. We've been promised that everything in this world, this planet itself, will not last. And I can hope in my 401k and in 2007, it looked like hope is springing eternal. And then live through 2008 and recognize that hope isn't there. And I can put my hope in a politician, or I can put my hope in a spouse. I can put my hope in my job or my social status, whatever it is. But what a blessing, an immeasurable blessing, to gather together this morning and sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That's living hope. You can open your Bibles with me back to Romans chapter 3. May I suggest to you this morning that if you don't have that in your life, from 1 Peter chapter 1, there are four reasons brought out that we can have living hope. Number one, I can have living hope because God is merciful. And what good news that is. Because on my own, I've messed it all up. As I look at my life and all of the foolish choices that I have made, there isn't any reason for hope. Look at how bad I have taken all of the good things in life and just thrown them away. And look at how I have hurt the people that I love. And look at how I've wasted opportunities. If hope is built on me and me alone, then there's no good news there. But I can have living hope this morning because God is merciful. Romans 3:23. Here's why we need it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My hope does not lie, even as a Christian, on my own perfection. My hope does not lie on my righteousness. We've all messed it up. There are no goody two-shoes in this auditorium. Even as Christians, we find ourselves guilty before God. In the language of John, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say, who's the we? Christians, disciples of Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we can put up good fronts and we can wear masks and put on beautiful religious robes and appear as if we've got it all together. And we can look down on other people. But what we're doing is building our hope on ourselves. And it won't last. When all is exposed and all is revealed, you build your hope on your reputation. You convince yourself that you can look down on other people. And that foundation won't stand. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. No, the basis of living hope lies in the abundance of God's mercy. And you know what that word means. That God does not give me what I deserve. That's mercy. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. All deserve death. You open your Bibles back to Romans chapter 5. That's precisely why Paul delivers the important message that he does in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. I need God's mercy, and you need God's mercy. While in verse 6, Romans 5, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God in verse 8 shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy. Open your Bibles with me back to John chapter 3. We had read in our hearing an important dialogue between Jesus and one of the respected teachers of the day, Nicodemus. And it's all about the new birth. But all of this talk leads us back to John chapter 3. As the dialogue continues, we notice verse 13, where Jesus looks back to Moses and he says, no one has ascended into heaven. And no one has descended from heaven. Except the Son of Man. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Something is required of human beings to come in contact with this mercy. That's clear, isn't it? From verse 5 or verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here is what is available by God's mercy. Here is living hope, but something is required. John chapter 3, verse 3, that passage that we had read in our hearing, where Jesus looks to Nicodemus and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, if all that you have to hope in is the kingdom of Israel, there isn't much living hope there. But I'm coming and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And by God's mercy, you can be a part of that, but you must be born again. Verse 5 of the chapter. Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you believe, if you're willing to take that step, you hear the good news, then you can have eternal life. But unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. What I want you to see before we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 is that there are two elements here. There's a physical element. Unless one is born of water. But there is also a spiritual element. There is something I do here on the earth. And we understand as the New Testament develops and our grasp of what's going on deepens, we understand exactly what that is. Men and women hear the good news of living hope, the offer of God's mercy. And as they're pricked in their hearts of those things, they turn their lives around and they're immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. The book of Acts is filled with real life examples of that. But God does something in that transaction, which leads us back to 1 Peter chapter 1, back to our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused. Without Him, you have someone to baptize and someone to do the baptizing, and you have water, but without God, nothing happens. Born of water and the Spirit. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there is point number two. We can have living hope because God is merciful, and we can have living hope because Jesus is alive. You keep your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul plainly establishes for us that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all hope is lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 of the chapter, the Apostle says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. There's no good news. There's no substantial message here. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. We are found to be liars, misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You take the resurrection of Christ out, and our faith is in vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, you are still guilty before God for what you have done. Verse 18, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have died as Christians, they're gone. They're lost. Never to be heard from again. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if this life is all that there is, and Jesus is not in heaven, then we are of all people. We have no living hope. We are of all the most to be pitied. But the good news that prompts us to gather on this first day of the week, the seismic shift in human history that moved God's people from the seventh day of the week that commemorated creation to the first day of the week, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On the first day of the week, we have living hope because Jesus is not in the grave. You turn in your Bibles with me back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have living hope because of our inheritance. You read with me from 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. And you notice the words that are used here. Imperishable. The inheritance that you have will not decay. Regardless of what happens to this country, your inheritance will not decay. Your inheritance is undefiled, completely unsoiled. Regardless of the way that people treat you, regardless of the way that you pass from this life, you die in a million-dollar mansion or you die in a cardboard box on a corner, and your inheritance is undefiled. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. I love the origin of this word. It's from a Greek word that literally means perennial. And it's a variation of an ancient Greek word that described a mythical flower whose bloom was perpetual and whose loveliness never faded. That's this word. You have living hope because your inheritance will never rust, it will never fade, it will never wither. Regardless of what happens to your retirement account, regardless of what happens to your job, regardless of what other people think of you, your social status, there is something reserved in heaven for you. Literally, it is watched over or observed or guarded or protected. God Himself is watching over your inheritance. That's living hope. Finally, we ourselves are safely guarded. What a comfort to know that not just my inheritance somewhere far off in heaven where I can't see it, well, that's guarded, but right here while I'm on the earth, I'm kind of on my own. No. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Our inheritance is kept. We are those who, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Once again, a powerful word. This idea of being guarded. Literally, in the original language of Scripture, it's a military term. It means to be protected by a military guard, to prevent from any kind of hostile invasion. And you wrap your mind around that, that in the literal language of Scripture, it is as if you are garrisoned about by Almighty God and His holy angels. You are under God's protecting care. You may not be where you want to be in life. You may not have the job that you always envisioned. You may not live physically in the place where you would like to live. You may not have the relationships that you would like to have. Life may not be going the way you always envisioned. But if you're a Christian this morning, you are garrisoned about by God and His holy angels. But that involves two things. How vitally you need to see them before we close. Number one, it's the power of God. You are guarded by the power of God. He is the God who knows how to rescue the godly from trials. 2 Peter 2. He is the God who is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. 1 Corinthians 10. He is the God who will always provide the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. He is the God who provides His strength and His might, His armor of holiness. He's done His part. But before we close, you wrap your mind around the fact that you want to be guarded by the garrison of God's care, it depends on God's power and your faith. You can't take that out of this equation. You are kept by God's power through your faith. Living hope requires faith on your part. To look to Him in those trials, to grasp a hold of that doorknob that He's made available, to escape those temptations, to put on His armor. Listen to me this morning. The only way you can ever lose your inheritance is if you let it go. Even Satan himself cannot steal it from you. That's why we're told, you be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so here it is. Is your faith genuine? 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice. And obviously, what incredible news! God is merciful and Jesus is alive and we've got an inheritance and we ourselves are safely guarded. Those are the things of living hope. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is your faith genuine? Has it led this morning to praise and glory and honor from your mouth and your heart? Will it result in praise and honor and glory by the way that you live this week? Jesus, as he speaks with Nicodemus, spoke of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Just like that, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What does that mean? Same chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That is dead despair.